Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are so pleased you are with us. Sometimes the path in front of us is overwhelming. When that happens, what do you do? Often, our personal finances become a wall of doubt. I just saw everybody's ears perk up when I said that. Who does not apply to? You know, the same God we trust our eternity with can guide us financially. What really matters is what the Bible has to say. So that is what we want to share with you. Let's get started and continue by welcoming Pastor Charles and having him join us right now. Pastor, welcome. Good morning. How are you this day?
Doing well, despite it may not actually sound that way. Some of you are going to think that I thought this was a Christian program, and yet I think I caught the last of the Halloween specials from that voice. I do, as you may have picked up, I am finding a cold, and we're not quite sure at this point which one's winning, the cold or me. But in any event, if my voice goes out, Jim will get to have the entire program to himself. If I get in a coughing spell, we're going to find out how well does the mute button work. We haven't really put it to its full test yet. But,
right.
It is a good time to come together, regardless of the weather. I hope after we've been on this many broadcasts that our listeners do feel more like family. So if one of the family's feeling sick this morning, you can be kind and patient with us. But I am concerned, Jim, that there is a sickness that people often don't acknowledge. You're not going to go to the pharmacy and get a cure for it. You're not even going to find something over the counter. Your HMO probably won't help you. They may even contribute to the stress. And that is financial issues. When we get in financial trouble, people can literally feel sick. And it can bring some stress on at a high level. And I fear sometimes that people either just, if they do go to God about it, it's a matter of, God, get me out of this. And then when you check your bank balance and it hadn't changed, well, God failed, and that's not the right answer. And I think a bigger issue is we wait until we are in financial trouble to start to deal with it, to start to take the blinders off. And by then, we are very stressed, highly depressed, and really in a spot where it's going to take some hard work to come out of it. Now, I hope people heard the last phrase, it could take some hard work to get out of it, because I didn't say it was beyond help. I don't believe that. I think regardless of the stressors, regardless of the situations, there is always a way to fall back and regroup. And I think, yes, God has to be a very big part of that. But God has also blessed us with things in our society. And, we do have sickness and illness, and we go to God in prayer. And I hope we also go to doctors because, even in the 12 disciples or apostles, we had Dr. Luke in there. So there was a physician on that team. I don't think we should be bigger than God, that we couldn't benefit from the counsel of a good physician. And we have the great physician working in tandem. I mean, who could ask for a better combination? Yet when we get to the areas of financial issues, we think, I can do this on my own. After all, I watched a PBS special on it one time, and so I should be an authority now. Jim, that is the way you get qualified to be a financial planner, isn't it, to watch a couple of the PBS specials they run every year?
Well, that or YouTube. I mean, goodness sakes, everybody knows.
There you go.
You have to study. All you have to do is get on YouTube, and they can tell you everything you want to know.
That's right. I mean, I'm surprised they don't have, degrees in YouTubeology. They probably will, now that we've put the suggestion out there and didn't get any royalties from it. That's a shame. But my bottom line to this is, yes, seek God. Seek God's wisdom. We have some scriptures in there that I should think will not only be an asset, but today we have focused our scriptures on the attitude. There are scriptures that give you good financial plans. You know, I was amazed. I went to a unique and wonderful Bible college for which I'm always grateful, Baptist Bible College there in Springfield, Missouri. For those students who are already up and going through the anguish of deciding, do I go to the cafeteria for breakfast or do I save my stomach for bigger things? That was the only downside that school had, by the way, you know, dangerous food. I still remember the night that the electrical storm came through and knocked out the, you know, power to the wired fences, and some of the food got out. Took out two guards before they got it under control.
Wired
but,
fences.
Yes, I do get a little sidetrailed sometimes, but it's a go down memory lane. But what I'm saying is this. You know, I had a professor there that dealt with financial management. Some of you will be relieved to find out that pastors do get financial training at some schools. And what I liked is he used biblical examples. He, for example, with Nehemiah and the temple rebuild, you know, or the city rebuild. And I thought, you know, that was a very unusual situation when you look at that and all the planning steps that went into play, the people that are involved. You probably have an amazing financial plan there if you ever look at the passage in that light. You look at Noah and the Ark. I mean, massive long-term construction plan. As long as it took, you swore and declared that it must have been on a government contract. But it worked, so that kills that concept. So, you know, you can look to the Bible and find principles on financial issues. You can look to the Bible and find counsel on keeping the right focus as you go through this. But I strongly encourage people to seek financial support as you go through this. And I'm not talking about a bank loan. I'm talking about people who that is their strength. And that is their area of finesse that can guide you and tell you about some choices you're totally unaware of. And however good you think you are, however knowledgeable you think you are, you really have the beginning of wisdom when you've not only turned to God, but you seek godly counsel. Now, I laid that groundwork because I wanted Jim to have something to think about as we begin to open the program in prayer. That's sort of a double whammy on you. And I'll let you pray and tell you you can think about something that's going to come up soon as we get started. But Jim, why don't you begin having prayer? And if you would, pray for a calming spirit and resources and the right people to come into the lives of our listeners who are possibly dealing with the issues of financial trouble.
Love to. Heavenly Father, as Pastor Charles has said, we do pray that your spirit would enable all of our listeners and the pastor and I to seek your wisdom and to understand that you own it all. The Bible is full of evidence that you're the creator, you own it all. And Father, you teach us that you did not equip us when you created us, you did not equip us to handle all that life was going to throw at us. So we pray, Father, that those who are struggling today, their spirit would be calmed and they would seek godly wisdom. And Father, we pray that they would begin a daily study of your word. Just as Jesus went out every morning before it was light and sought your counsel, sat with you and prayed, and it was a dialogue. You spoke to him, he spoke to you, and then you enabled us to do the same. You encourage us, as a matter of fact. It's not like many times we go to people and they, I just don't have time right now. You do not do that to us. Thank you, Father, for always being available. We bow our heads and our hearts, Lord, now. We do it in reverence to you. Lord God, how grateful we are that you have created us. We are created in your image. Provide for us and each of us a godly purpose, Lord. Help us understand it and to know with certainty what our real purpose on earth is. As we study your word tonight, we ask that your Holy Spirit move among the listeners. Touch the ones who need to step out in faith and accept Jesus as Lord. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons, the exact words that you would have him deliver. And may those words fall on those who are lost. May they seek and receive by faith your grace and salvation. Father, hold us up, not in our own strength, but in your strength, so that this cold, this flu season, this time on air, that you would give us the power to get this message out today. We love you, Father, in the name that's above all names, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that, Jim.
Absolutely.
I want to start with two verses, and then I'm going to come to Jim. As I just talked over him, I do apologize for that.
That's right.
But first verse I want to share with you all is 3 John. There's three letters from John there. But 3 John verse 2 reads, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Now, isn't that a great verse for us dealing with the subject of financial trouble for the guy who's finding a cold? I want you to be in health and prosper. Okay, good team here today.
Yeah.
But my point of that verse is to remind you that nowhere in Scripture does God say, I want my people to suffer, to do without, to go hungry, and to be sick all the time. Now, by the same token, that doesn't mean name it, claim it, I'm all well, and I can go out and buy my yachts now. What it does mean, in fact, I have a serious problem with, you know, televangelists and such that have their yachts and their private planes and their, you know, multimillion-dollar homes. I'm sorry, I'm just funny that way.
Yeah.
I know that there are wealthy people you can probably relate to better with that resource, but I think the rank and file, I will not say average because I don't think there's anything average about a child of God. I think once you're born again, you have just stepped up to a new level. But I don't think you should be foolish financially, and I don't think leaders should expect people to sacrifice so that you can live beyond luxury. There's something wrong with that to me. But I do think that you should prosper, that you should be able to provide for your family, that your home should be in order, that your children can have good opportunities, and you shouldn't have to worry about health care. And I do think that is as much our responsibility as any other entity, including government. I do think we have those responsibilities to make sound and better choices. And so what God is saying through John there is, even as your soul is prospering, I also want your health and your finances in order. And I think there's a powerful piece of wisdom there, because not only does it take some of the stress off, if not a lot of stress, but it also allows you to be a stronger witness. It's hard to witness to people when you're obsessed about how you're going to pay your bills or your health is in decline. You know, how can you spiritually grow if you've got two-thirds of your, for lack of a better illustration, the old illustration about a three-legged stool that gives a better support. And usually we talk about that in financial planning. There's an element there. But think of it this way. If your health is one leg, if the finance is another, and your soul prospering, all those things can work together as a powerful testimony and witness of what a Christian is. And Psalm 37:25 says, I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And you may be sitting there saying, "said, well, if you want to see it, you might want to come to my house in the next 30 days. Look, if we're in that state, what you're probably saying is, I did not choose to lean on God. I did not choose to use his principles. I chose to try to do it in my own strength, and I got out of control, and look where I am now. And so I want you to know it's never, ever too late to start taking corrective action. And are there consequences to bad actions? Yes. But you know the thing people tend to somehow forget, especially when they're in the midst of that, is that there are consequences to great actions and good actions. They just happen to be actions that are, or, you know, reactions that are moving in the best direction. So don't write it off. Don't think it's too late. There are definitely choices. Now, my co-host, Jim, we are greatly blessed in that he has a great deal of savvy in this arena. And I realize that, you know, he deals on a much higher level for the most part. But I'm going to ask him to give us some insights about who are some of the trained professionals that we might want to talk with, and maybe give some guidance on how to avoid some issues. And we're going to go through some more scriptures as we go through the broadcast. But I think it would be foolish on our part not to take advantage of a Christian brother that has that wisdom that God has developed in his life and can now bring to the table. So, Jim, would you touch on some issues and ideas, perhaps, that can get us going in the right direction?
I'll be happy to. Pastor, you know, first thing that leapt to mind was, if you want to know how to repair something around the house or your car, you go to someone that's made a lot of mistakes and has been through what you're trying to accomplish, and I think you've come to the right guy. That's me. I'm an expert for one reason. I got so close to the brink of bankruptcy. And at that time, when I say bankruptcy, I think most people think of money, right? We think of have greater debt than I do assets. But I also was probably bankrupt in moral capacity and in worldly things going out. I think the thing that I've seen in my lifetime that my father didn't see or didn't fall into was credit cards. Easy credit. Do you remember that? Easy credit. They were sending credit cards in the mail. People were just building up these huge deficits in credit card because it was easy. It was only $10 a month, and you can buy this car, or you can purchase a home, and the credit is so attractive right now, and it was nothing but a trap. We never, ever really saw through it. I don't recall at that time, and then we're going back 30, 40 years, I don't recall anybody standing up and saying, folks, don't fall into the trap that banks are your friends. They're not. And it's just Proverbs 22:7, Pastor, I'm looking at, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. So that's my point. Easy credit, we fall into the trap. And I did that, and I got so close to the edge, and I remember how it affected me. I remember how that was a huge turning point. God was so gracious. He found a way, or he didn't find it. He knew it all the time. But he gave me a path out, and it involved a lot of belt tightening, as we used to say. And so when you seek financial wisdom, when you are trying to get out of this trap, be careful. There are so many companies and people out there say, yeah, I've got all the answers, and all they're doing is trying to make a fee. So I would just tell you that if you're in debt, be sure you let whoever you're in debt with know you want that. You want to get out of this. You want to do it at the best way you can. And so I remember, Pastor, I didn't get any training in keeping a checkbook. But our world finance,
you're gonna fall off the chair thinking of this. I was in Maryland when I was in my much youth, and went to Bladensburg. Well, actually, I went to a bunch of different elementary schools. We were military families, so we were moving around. But I landed in one spot when I got to junior high, and went to Bladensburg Junior High and Bladensburg High School. Went to Bladensburg Academy, even. And Bladensburg Elementary Academy is a whole different story. But in junior high, believe it or not, one of the math teachers spent more than a month teaching us. I mean, and this was like the first year in junior high, about checkbooks and banking, and actually, you know, got like, you know, blank checks that were, you know, like the ones that don't have account numbers on them from the bank that you can write the numbers in, so that we could have examples to actually sit there and work with, and encourage us, send notes home to, you know, if, you know, help Johnny get a savings account to get started, that kind of thing. But no, they spent a lot of time on, even gave us sheets on our math assignments for how to balance these checkbooks when we were you know, be given these bogus return checks to try to figure out how to add it and check against the statement and stuff like this. I mean,
yeah.
That is the only class that I've ever heard at, and I've talked to a lot of other students, will tell you, no, I never had anything like that. So kudos to that teacher. That was an exception. I hope they still do it. I, you know, don't know that they do, but I thought that was an amazing thing and was always very grateful for it.
Yes, and I remember, Pastor, a friend of mine told me, he said, it's really good for you to go in debt because it makes you work harder as a salesman. And I look back on some of the advice and philosophy that I listened to and that I bought into, but God is so gracious. That period of time when I told you I got close to the edge, I just, I could not sleep. I could not enjoy life. All my friends were going out. I remember buying a new car, Pastor, and the monthly payment on that car meant that for the next, get this, 60 months, I'd be making that payment. And I didn't have the sense back then to multiply that out and see what I was really paying for this car. And I remember with a handful of coupons going up and down the grocery aisles looking for bargains. I ate beans a lot. I mean, it was the most humbling time in my life, and I remember it, and it's indelibly imprinted in my mind. And I am careful today. I agonize over every financial decision to make sure that I'm doing it in the right fashion. So, yes, if you're looking for answers, go to someone. You know, I look at Donald Trump. He's our president.
Mm-hmm.
You remember when, you know, he was just getting started, how many times he went bankrupt?
Yeah.
And left people holding money. I think now the reason he understands finance as good as he does now is that he's been through it too. And anybody that's been close or has gone through bankruptcy knows it wrecks your life if you have a conscience at all.
That's true. And, you know, I've seen pictures and read reports where he, you know, he spent a lot of time actually out on construction sites. He didn't just sit up in a office wheeling and dealing. He got his hands dirty learning the skills and the trades of what he was asking people to do. And so that's to his credit as well. Let's go back to cars for a moment, because as you were doing that, you stirred up some old memories for me. You know, the amazing thing is there was a time when you actually saved and bought your cars. Now we save and scrape to see if we can get a down payment. And what people don't realize, especially the more you mess up your credit, the more it gets this way. You go and you finance a car, and they think they got a good deal. You know, and we're not even talking about the interest rate. We're just thinking that that price we got for the car was a good price, and so we feel good about ourselves, and it's a new car. Oftentimes it's a newer car, you know, might be a pre-owned. We don't have used cars nowadays, of course. It's all semantics. But we do have pre-owned cars, you know. And I always thought that's an interesting word, especially since you don't know who pre-owned them, and did, God forbid that they did the kind of maintenance you and I do. At least that I do anyway. But the thing is, if you actually took your payment times the number of payments you're going to make, even if you didn't figure in your down payment or trade or whatever you want to call that, I usually call it a magic act because, you know, they play with the numbers there at the dealer lot. But it's interesting if you figure it out, especially if you've done anything to your credit negatively, you're most likely going to pay twice as much than the price of the car if you're lucky. And people rarely ever connect the dots on that. I've gone back and I looked at several cars and suddenly realized that that's precisely what I had done. And that was my motivation, plus good financial counselors that I brought into my life that really drove home the point of the value of cash and started moving that direction. So the last two cars that I've had, and I know I've held on my most recent one a long time, but the car is running, and every time I realize how well it's running, I'm thinking, why would I trade it in for an unknown variable? You know, it doesn't make sense. And if I did spend a lot of maintenance in a given year, would it ever match what I'd be paying in new car notes? I don't think so.
Mm-hmm.
The last two cars I got, yes, they were used cars, but I paid cash. And do you know that gave me a little extra maneuvering room when I went to make the purchase, first of all, because, you know, interest rates and bank financing and third-party lenders were not even in the discussion. So that put me in a very different place from anybody else trying to buy the car. And then the fact that when I walked away from it, there was nothing hanging over my head, you know, just waiting to jump on me. You know, anybody who's ever had a car towed out from under them, you know, for missing some payments, knows the nightmare. You never trust where you park your car after that. You're always thinking, even if you're in good standing, you're just convinced somebody's going to take your car during the night. That's where you live, and that is not a place to live. That's not living. That is suffering. But you know how I got the two cars? I got them by making the payments to me. I went back and looked at what my last car note was, and I just decided to continue it. But I didn't send them to who I was paying the payments to. I put them in my savings account. And that's how I wound up buying the cars, is the fact that I was already in the habit of making that sacrifice each month, and I kept doing it for me. And what a difference, you know, to realize at some point that I suddenly looked out there, and guess what, Jim? It didn't take as long as the note on a new car, or even a used car, sorry, a pre-owned vehicle, because I wasn't having to figure in the interest that I was going to be paying. So that was an amazing thing. So got there in half the time, since you will usually wind up paying twice as much. So people don't realize that that is doable, especially if you're already in the habit of struggling making that payment. And by the way, when you start making them in there, you know, the interest will be to your favor. Not, it won't be, you know, raising the bill, it'll be raising the amount you're saving. So that's a good thing. And then the other issue is just the fact that, you know, presumably your income will be improving as the years go by, unless you work for a church. And so there will be, you know, some positives to that. But thank you. Once again, you catch these things and others just go, psh, okay. But let's get back to the financial side of it. Psalm 34:10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Now, that doesn't open the door for us being foolish and saying, well, God has promised this, so, you know, I've got an escape clause. What it does mean is that if we do work towards getting our house in order, it can get done. So, Jim, I'm going to ask you for two things. I'm going to ask you, first of all, tell me this. If I'm not, you know, if I'm having trouble making these payments, so if I just pretty much ignore the emails and the paper mail that's coming and the phone calls, I mean, does that buy me time and does the problem pretty much go away? Or is there something I should be doing in that scenario? That's the first question. What do you think?
Well, Pastor, this comes from experience. So I'm here to tell you, and the IRS was one of those that I owed money to. And the reason I got into the trap is this same friend of mine, who was also my employer, was saying, you know, you don't have to pay this on time. You can just pay it out, and the government hardly charges you any interest. Then came along Ronald Reagan as president of the United States, and he closed so many of those loopholes, and you might recall this. And so suddenly they were charging substantial interest on money you owed them, and it just washed over me. And there were, so to answer your question, everyone that I owed money to, I could pick up the telephone and tell them, I can't make the full payment. And they were, and I look back on this, they were shocked. This creditor is calling me? This guy that has a debt with us is calling us and explaining he's going to make a payment, but it's going to be a little late or it's going to be a little less. Can you work with me? And I'm here to tell you, Pastor, a lot of these folks that I owed money to understood and worked with me, cooperated. I remember there was one, I had a relationship with this lady. She just knew my name. She knew because I asked for her when I called her. And she says, well, Jim, can you pay this? And she was always trying to get me to pay a little more. And I said, if I do that, I won't pay my rent, or I won't be able. And she worked with me for a couple of years. The IRS worked with me, and in a few years. But I'm here to tell you that if you're easily, if you can get out of debt this easily, then you didn't learn a thing. You didn't really have an indelible mark in your mind that I never want to be in this position again. So,
amen to that.
Yeah, isn't it interesting?
That is so true. It really is. And so, in other words, don't ignore it. It does not go away. In fact, it will get worse if you ignore it. And so we do have to step up to the challenge of working with our creditors and trying to get things settled. And there are creditors who are there to simply collect the debt and try to work with you to get that resolved. And then there are people out there who are just nasty. And realize that and move on from it. Don't let it defeat you. Now, they've got what they're trying to accomplish, but don't lose sight of what you're trying to accomplish, which is to get out of debt, to pay these things off. And Jim said it well. He realized if he did that little extra, or if he paid an increased amount, it would mean not paying the rent or not buying food on the table. You know, it doesn't mean we go luxury and, oh, I have to all this. You need a serious look at. So, Jim, can you agree with me? And maybe you get some insights to people. How do people go about, first of all, finding out what is the amount that I need to retain and keep on hand right here? In other words, what is my actual real living expenses so I know what I have to pay off debts?
Well, and Pastor, that's so important. I think the starting place is a yellow legal pad. And on one side, the left side, are your assets, your income, anything you can use to help slay this dragon of debt. On the right side is everybody you owe. So you do, and we call it in our business, maybe attorneys call it discovery. We're trying to discover all the facts. So you first do an inventory, a balance sheet, if you will. Left side is assets, right side are liabilities. And then you look down and you assess your position today. And it's going to make you sleepless. It's going to tie your stomach up in knots. But remember, get on your knees, ask the Lord to give you wisdom. You remember in the book of James, he says, you lack wisdom, ask for wisdom, and God gives it in abundance. So it's a time now to, instead of looking at the negative and saying it's overwhelming and I'll never be out of it, not true. This will pass. But if you love the Lord, and we know God loves us, God will enable you to have that little bit of positive that you need at a time like this. And, Pastor, I don't know if you've ever been through this like I have, but I was so ashamed of myself. And I saw all my friends, you know, if you think of it as a race, they were all way out in front of me. They were having these big homes and big cars. And I was eating Trappy's black-eyed peas, you know, for dinner. But I sure was fine off the deal, and it took all the pleasure out of what I was paying for, and things were already rusting and decaying. But I look back now, and I see folks. I have, as you know, a small cottage, bungalow, they call it. It's a small house. It's the size house I grew up in with parents that understood economics. And they understand paying their debt. And I just had to learn the hard way, but I learned indelibly. But here's what happens. You take inventory. You see where you are. And then you start to calculate. You may want to get some financial help. There are some that doesn't there are those that don't charge you for it. Our church, for example, has groups that meet, and we can talk about this. But you take inventory and you cut everything. And, Pastor, the first thing on the list ought to be that cable. You ought to cut that cable completely out. You don't go out every Friday and Saturday night and spend all your money on wining and dining. You start to understand that this, you can get out of it. There'll be a day when you look back on it and say, God had his hand on my life. He helped me through this time, but completely cut out everything that's unnecessary. and come up with the number, and we call that fixed expense, right, Pastor? Fixed expense.
Yeah.
And something that is essential. Mark that word down, highlight it, essential. What is essential to life and what is extemporaneous, and what is it that I can cut out of my life? And you're going to be surprised the delta, the difference between essential and the income you bring in. You're going to smile a little bit and say, wow, I'm not as bad off as I thought. Right, Pastor?
Absolutely true. And, you know, one thing let me throw out there, I know this is going to sound like, well, he's a pastor, of course he's going to say something like that. But let me tell you, I'm old enough to realize this is true. Square footage does not begin to compare to love. And so, you know, it doesn't matter how many thousand square feet you add to your home. If there's not love in that home, you haven't got anything. And so better to have less footage and more love in a home. And, you know, you may say, well, look, you know, once I got in debt, nobody's around me anymore. They're all gone for fear I might want to borrow a dollar. Okay. You know, develop an appreciation in God that is sufficient that you can love and value yourself, because you're his child, you're going through a valley. But the nice thing about valleys, I've never found a valley that was completely enclosed. There's always an entrance and an exit in a valley. And so realize that. And God does his best work in our lives in the valley. Because on the mountaintop, it's easy to start thinking it's so beautiful. Boy, what look what I did. You know, and boy, that's a fool. But in the valley, there's no question. If I'm getting out of here, it's me and God together. Come on, God, help me. And so get good, sound counsel and move forward with that. You know, you have a verse like Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. This is not the traditional way to apply this verse, but think about this. You pay off one of those debts, and I say one of because it's rare to find somebody that has one massive debt alone. Now, you may have one that's the biggest in the group, but almost always if you have a debt, you've got other debts. You know, part of what Jim talked about where you start on that legal pad and you list those liabilities is that, you know, it may take you more than a month to find them. In other words, you start off and with good intent, you spend an hour just sitting there making notes, saying, here's what I got, here's what I have to have, this is what's going out. And then you'll run a cycle of bills and suddenly realize, I completely forgot about that one because you hadn't been paying it, you know. And so you actually forgot that you had a particular debt. Or it may be that you've signed up for something that's an annual service, and so the fee comes in once a year, or, you know, maybe you have it come in twice a year. And so you're moving along just great, and you think you got it all covered, and then suddenly, bam, in comes this bill that's a semi-annual payment. So you are going to mess up doing this, and this is why a good planner can help you ask the right questions, like, because there's things you'll simply forget about, and they can ask and prompt that might get you thinking in that direction, and suddenly you'll remember it. You know, if you have old receipts, old records, go back and look at them, because, again, it'll help you remember to get them all nailed down. And believe me, it can work out. You can get back on top of this. And I can't begin to encourage you enough to realize just getting that first one paid off, how good it's going to feel. And realize that, by the way, that doesn't mean that, okay, now I can go party with that payment. No, you throw it at, you know, your biggest one and keep knocking it off. Well, some people say knock off all the small ones first. Jim, what's your opinion on that? Is it better to keep focusing on the biggest debt or just keep knocking off the little ones?
Well, that's a good point you're making, because the more of those little ones you can get out of your hair and the more you start to see your liability list diminish, it's got a psychological effect. And when I was talking earlier about me living in a bungalow, surrounding me are these huge homes. And right next door, there is a home that is, I can't tell you how many square foot, but it's massive. And it's so interesting because it's just the two of them. And there's a lot of homes in my area that are just two people in these huge homes. But what's fun is on, you know, I'm always out in the yard working, and some of my neighbors will come by and say, you know, we're thinking about downsizing. We got caught up, my generation got caught up in big homes and luxury cars and all this, and now the children are, you know, off out of college, and they're starting their own lives, and here we have this huge home, and guess what? Nobody's impressed with you anymore. People, we do this for our ego because we've got this big home because we're going to do all of this entertaining. We're going to have people over all the time. We've got to have a big place. That is such a bogus attitude, and it is so wrong, and people are starting to understand it. Millennials, I hear now, are becoming more and more practical if they would just work. But the interesting thing is the best one to go to about finance is somebody that's been through the heartache you're going through now. And you need to be encouraged. And, Pastor, I know as a pastor this would have be expected of you, but not necessarily of me. The first thing to consider is, am I tithing my income? Nobody likes to hear that, right? But if you tithe your income, you're going to, you know, 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And I recall this was Paul, if I'm not mistaken, was gathering for those that were suffering in Jerusalem. He was going to the other churches. But if God owns it all, if we've stepped out in faith and accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're kingdom kids. We're children of the Most High God. What does he tell us? To tithe our income. That's how we trust him. Yeah. And you've already talked about the verse where it's shaken down and, you know, he gives us back abundantly. So the first step, I think, is you tithe your income and trust God. Step out in faith. Not easy to do. Countercultural. But when you do that, do you think God's going to say, yeah, but he got in debt by himself, I'm not helping him out of this? Yeah, he's starting to be obedient to my word, but I'm just, you know, I'm going to take my hand off of his life and let him struggle. Let him go through it, and that way he'll never do it again. I do not believe God does that. He didn't do it in my life. What about yours, Pastor? Have you ever heard, seen where God doesn't want to help us?
Oh, no. I've given him reason to a time or two, but no, he's always been faithful. That's for sure. You know, it's funny, as you were mentioning that, the next verse I wanted to share was 1 Corinthians 16:2, and people get hung up on this too. But upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there may be no gatherings when I come. In other words, don't have to rush at the last minute and bring it all in, you know, out of whatever's in your pocket at that moment. No, you plan ahead. Every day, you know, first day of every week, what are you doing? You're saying, in essence, I'm making God my priority. He's going to take care of him first. And the great miracle, mystery, if you will, is that if you pay all your debts and take out your expenses and then try to find 10% left to pay your tithes, it's not going to be there. It will have disappeared. But if you take out the 10% first and then begin paying your bills and covering your expenses, you'll be surprised that there was enough. You know, I've never understood that, but I've always been grateful for that. So you have to step out by faith and realize I can trust God. And please, people, do not be confused. I'm not saying, well, how am I going to send all that money to the televangelists? And how am I going to send that all that money? Have you ever once heard us say, send us money? No. I'm not probably going to send it back, but I'm not asking you to send us money, okay? I want you to pay God first. And what he asked for is 10%. If you want to do an offering beyond that, that's great. But I think God recognizes if you've got a debt load, you need to take care of that first. Now, you do pay your tithe, because remember, we're talking about paying versus giving. You pay a tithe. That's part of your bill. That goes in the column where you're saying, what do I need to be paying out? The funniest thing about the tithe is you could just about put it in both sides of the columns, because it is something you have to pay. It's what is expected. But it also is a powerful asset, because knowing you're right with God and taking care of business with Him first is a powerful asset, and you need to understand that. And I said sometimes people obsess on this verse and get confused. Upon the first day of the week, let you take care of this. And I've heard people actually get hung up and not tithe because they say, well, yes, but I get paid every other week, so there's nothing for me to do on the first day of the week of every week. Or, you know, you don't understand, I work on commission, and, you know, the commission, you know, I actually worked at a commission one time where there was a six-week lag in the when I received the commission. And so I've heard people in the same location argue, said, oh, yeah, but it comes so late, so is that really money that was earned that week? Oh, come on. Think about it. First day of the week, what have I received this week as income that I can tithe on? That's the way you approach it. And so it doesn't matter when you personally receive it. If you get paid every other week, then, or maybe the 1st and the 15th, then on the 1st you tithe. In that middle week, maybe you've gotten something in, maybe you haven't. If you actually haven't received anything, well, then the tithe is the correct amount at zero. But if you did have something coming in, well, then tithe on it. It's that simple. Mm-hmm. Don't hung up on semantics. Just realize that what you've been entrusted with by God, which, by the way, includes an income from your job. Well, I work for that. I've heard that nonsense before. Who do you think gave you the job? Who do you think gave you the health to do it? Who do you think kept the business afloat? Who do you think brought the customers in? Was it the marketing department or God's blessing because His child's working there? You, as a Christian, it's one of the greatest assets any business could have because God's going to watch over His child. So, you know, I actually had a man one time who was not a Christian. He was into Eastern religion. But, you know, one of the reasons he kept me around on his payroll was he said he knew that God blessed Christians and he wanted me on his staff. And I thought that was the most unusual situation. I had opportunities to witness to him over the years, but I thought it was such an amazing thing that he considered me an asset, not only because of my work, but because of my faith. And I think, you know, maybe some business owners ought to wake up and realize you got a Christian on board. If they're the real deal, they're not just religious, then you got a good asset there. You know, we should be living our faith on the job. And, you know, I've known employers that thought, oh, great, I got some religious nut here. And I've known them that came in and said, oh, wow, I got the real deal here. This is good. I can trust them. I don't have to worry about them. There'll be accountability in their hours. You know, it's just like a weight was lifted off the employer because they knew that person is the real deal and I don't have to worry about their integrity. I think that's a great thing, you know, and I think that should be taken into play.
Mm-hmm.
Hate to have to admit it, Jim, but surprise, surprise, we're starting to run out of time. Why don't you pick maybe three key issues? If people are dealing with some issues right now financially, what three things would you suggest they attack first?
Well, number one, and I would emphasize it so strongly, is get rid of the cable. Maybe turn off the news and the newspaper and all of those things, because there's nothing but negative. And what do? They show you pictures of glamorous people. They don't tell you that the screen has a filter on it because they're not as pretty in person as they are on television. And where are they? They're on a cruise, or they're on a beach, or they're driving a luxury car. They're feeding us, and they're making us believe that if we don't have that, we're inferior people. We are ne'er-do-wells. The truth is, that is not reality, but that's what are they there for? They're there to sell product, and you're buying into it. So turn that off. Get rid of that. And sit down and first decide what your essentials are, and then begin, as the pastor said, great point, whittle down those smaller debts as much as you can. Double the payment on them and do whatever you can to get them so that you can strike it off and say, I accomplished that. The tithe is so vital because you're saying to God, I trust you. I'm going to do what you told me to do, and I'm going to leave all the consequences to you. And you will be amazed. But then also there are people around you. I've noticed people come up and say, man, I am just, I am overloaded at work. They are doing everything they can to pedal this bicycle as fast as they can uphill, and they're killing themselves, and they're not enjoying their children and having time together. So I would say spend time with your family. And I don't think it's a bad idea to let, if the child is old enough, to spend time teaching them what you're learning. Don't you think, Pastor?
Oh, yes, definitely. And you know, there are even ways you can set up, you know, a budget for that child. Allow them to have chores and things that they can work towards. I'm really not a big believer in just giving an allowance in the traditional sense, but attach, you know, responsibilities to things they can do at their level. You know, I don't expect a 7-year-old to be out digging ditches, but there are things in their home that they could be taking care of. There's the things a 5-year-old or even a 3-year-old can understand, you know, this concept of work and reward. And you're not an evil parent because you're teaching them responsibility. You're teaching something that will protect them through life on an amazing scale. You know, I still remember a friend of mine in the Navy days. His son took a lot of ribbing from other kids, and he was in, let me see, I think he was in high school. In fact, he had to be in high school now, I think about it. But anyway, no, what he was taking ribbing about is a lot of the other kids were always after their parents to get them, you know, get them a car, get them a car, get them a car. And they, you know, loafed around and just, you know, went from party to party. This kid, every time he got home from school, even before he started hitting the books, he'd spend an hour just like roaming around through the neighborhood gathering up aluminum cans. If he heard some project at some site where they were clearing stuff out, he'd volunteer to go out and help clean it up. And he was always looking for any kind of little odd job you can say. But I particularly remember all those aluminum cans he was always gathering up. And I remember when he got his driver's license that he went out and bought this great pickup truck. I mean, it was just great. And he put every bell and whistle. It was a used truck, but he put all the things he wanted on it just the way he wanted on it. And I mean, it was, and all the kids were after him, said, man, I wish I had a truck. And he laughed at him and said, no, you're riding in my aluminum cans. Didn't you know that? And you who wouldn't walk out there with me and pick them up, you who wouldn't come out with me at the part-time jobs, you know. And he always called it, that was his aluminum can truck, because it was all those things that he did leading up to the day, and he saved every dime of it. And then went out there and felt good about it. It's such pride and ownership. It was a healthy pride. It wasn't a foolish pride, because it was his investment. He had done it. He took care of it. You know, you don't think his parents felt good about him, too? They helped him with insurance, but it turned out he had, you know, already planned for that. So he was caring for his own gas and had already sent money back to help with insurance. But so his parents had no problem trying to help him and guide him, because he was such, you know, just an amazing kid. And, you know, still to this day, he's an entrepreneur of sorts. He's amazing. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, Pastor, you made a great point there. Is it okay to have more than one job if you're trying to pay off debt?
I would have to say yes. I mean, don't kill yourself. But, you know, when I had my heaviest debts that I had to clear, I did hold two jobs for a while. And, you know, did it long term. Turned out to be long term. But I was grateful to be able to see it coming down a little bit faster. I always had to make this rule of thumb, though, is whatever was the primary job got primary attention. And I've heard people say, oh, I'm not going to do something because whatever I do, I give 100%. And I heard a wealthy man one time tell me, because I had a chance to hear him speak, I asked that question. He said, anything I'm focused on, I give 100%. And he owned several businesses, and he worked at those. He said, when I'm at that business number one, I give it 100%. When I go to business number two, I give that 100% of my attention at that time. And he said, guess what? When I go home at night and I'm with my family, they get 100% of my attention, period. And I thought, that's amazing priorities, you know. And so you can give 100% but be doing two jobs. Just understand that the employer that is your primary income, you don't neglect them because of this other task. That has to be clear when you create the second job or make the arrangement with the second position that it is part-time and that I already have a mainline job and that's my responsibility. If you're in ministry and find yourself being what they call bivocational, and so you're doing that second job, your ministry comes first. Sometimes the second job is giving you more money than the ministry is. But the point is, you are a full-time pastor regardless. And so you're going to have to set that priority. It is a balancing act for people in ministry, I think especially. But your main thing has always got to be the main thing. We are really running out of time, but I really want to hit two more things. One, and Jim, let me just throw them out there, and if you totally disagree, say so, or if you can build on it, please do. Two things I found helpful when clearing debts. One is to, because probably at that point your credit cards are gone, or if they're not, you should lock them up in a drawer somewhere and stop using them. The other one is to switch to a debit card, because there, in the day and age in which we live, there are some things that have to be processed on a card. But that doesn't mean you have to be generating interest debt.
Right.
And it will force you to stay within the limits of what is in your account. And the other would be to set up auto payments on certain debts like the phone bill, the electric bill. And there's a question, you know, just make sure that things are legitimate needs when you're doing this. But like the electricity, gas, if you have it, the rent payment, anything that can be set up as an auto debit that will happen for the pre-agreed amount. And let, in other words,
right.
Don't get broadside by putting something on there where they can slap extra payment in there. But, you know, consistent payments on a given day so you know when it's coming off and it's in harmony. Okay, I'll throw out a quick third thing. Realize that you can have most often due dates shifted a little bit. So if you're paid on the 15th but your bill comes in on the 13th, you know, see if you can't have it moved to the 16th so you're not creating stress because the bill comes in before your money does. Jim, would you
right.
talk about those three issues? Splurge, take 1.5 minutes.
I'd love to. Just a couple of things. Cell phones. How much do we spend on cell phones? Get that in focus, folks. We spend so much time. We buy these extra big plans so that we can text our friends. Get rid of it. Have a phone for what it's intended to be used for and quit buying into all these games and things that run up the bill. Another is, and this is so silly, we were taught as kids, when you leave a room, turn off your electricity, turn off the light. Why have huge electric bills? Why do you run the air conditioning down to 60 degrees at night so you can sleep? No, use your head and everything that you use, electricity, any kind, gasoline. Do you really need to drive over there, conserve gasoline? And I think, Pastor, if we start taking into consideration what we just waste on things and we haven't been told, why are you having a $150 phone bill? Isn't that right? Isn't that ridiculous?
It is.
How much time do we have? About a minute?
Take 30 seconds.
If you tonight are feeling that you feel the Spirit and you're saying, I'm not a Christian, this might be the right time. Go to chapter 10 of Romans and read this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's how you get saved. Go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and you'll see that on our website. Pastor?
Thank you so much. And I encourage you, do not be defeated. Do not be discouraged, but make a plan and stay with it. You can get out from under debt. It's going to take time. It took time to get there. So realize that and just know that you got people who love you and are praying for you. God bless you, and I hope you'll join us again next week on Ask the Pastor Now.
God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith. faith and freedom.